chapter 26, Ezekiel 26. Now we're going back a little bit to chapter 26 because I was not happy at all with the way I handled last Sunday evening the 26th chapter of Ezekiel, and so I want to back off to that. This is one of the important, very important prophecies of the Old Testament. It's about the city of Tyre, and it takes up 26, 27, and 28. And therefore, not only does the length of the prophecy show that this is very important, but also the fact that through the attitude and the pride of Tyre, Ezekiel takes us back ultimately to the attitude and the fall of Satan. And as a guide to what we're doing, really beginning as far back as chapter 25, and let's give the setting, chapters 1 through 23 is all filled with messages directed toward Judah and directed toward Israel and their departure from the Lord. In chapter 25 is significant, or rather chapter 25 is significant in that this begins on the day that Nebuchadnezzar made his march into Judah and Jerusalem. Then with that going on, beginning in chapter 25 up through chapter 22, you have prophecies directed against the nations that surrounded Israel. And it's a very simple theme, even though there's a lot of chapters there. It's a simple theme, and it's simply this. When God made a covenant in Genesis chapter 12 with Israel, he said, "I will bless those that bless you, and those who curse you, I will curse." And you can simply take those words, "those that curse you, I will curse," write them over chapter 25 through chapter 32. Because all of this is pointing out, first of all, in chapter 25, pointing out five nations, that cursed Israel, that were anti-Semitic in their attitude, and therefore were judged by God. And that's the theme. The climactic opposition to Israel is found in Tyre and Sidon, beginning in chapter 26. But we need to put down a couple of principles that are important, first of all. The first one is this, and these chapters will teach this very clearly. God is never passive toward a national attitude toward Israel. He was aware of how Ammon opposed Israel, Edom opposed Israel, Tyre opposed Israel, Sidon opposed Israel, and why for a long period of time he might do nothing. He is never passive toward a nation's attitude toward Israel. Second, it is the choice of Israel by God, not the spiritual condition of Israel, that is to be the guide to our attitude. In these particular chapters where God is announcing judgment on the nations that oppose Israel. Israel was at that very moment at her all-time spiritual low. But even at that point of time, when she was at a spiritual low, that did not justify an anti-Semitic attitude on the part of the surrounding nations. And therefore, two things need to come together very clearly. God is never passive in his attitude toward a nation's attitude toward Israel. And number two, the issue is God has chosen these people, and it is not their spiritual condition that is the guide to our attitude. That does not mean that we approve of everything that Israel does. We may disapprove of everything that Israel does because they do not meet the proper standards. But that is not the issue. The issue is, be they spiritually deficient or spiritually efficient, they are nonetheless God's chosen people. And this is the theme that runs through these particular chapters. Now, we're ready to take a look at God's judgment on Tyre, one of the major judgments of the Bible. God's judgment on Tyre. And that takes in Ezekiel chapter 26, verse 1, clear through chapter 28, and verse 19. And we start out with a very specific prophecy. And that specific prophecy takes in the first 14 verses of chapter 26. 26, 1 through 14, a very specific prophecy. So 1 through 14, that's 1 through 21, rather, sorry. All of chapter 26 contains very specific prophecy about Tyre. And number one, we have his delivery of a judgment speech or a judgment oracle. Verses 1 through 14. And the introduction to that is verse 1. Now it came about in the 11th year, on the first of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, two things we should note about the introduction. First of all, the date. The date shows that this narrative is history. For history, you need events. You need for them to occur in time. You need dates. You need places. You need people. And all of those are here. The date shows that we are not dealing with something mystical. We are dealing with history. And while it is true that the Bible record is very dependable all by itself, one of the interesting things about Ezekiel chapter 26 is there's so much external historical corroboration about the way various nations came against Tyre, the way some of the specific notes of the prophecy were fulfilled right to the detail. And therefore, he is simply saying by opening the chapter, this is not mystery, this is not mystical, this is solid history. And that's indicated by the date. The source of the prophecy shows its authority. The date shows its history. The source shows it is authority. And that would be the B part of the verse. This is 1A, history. Reading that came about in the 11th year on the first day of the month. This is history. 1B shows that the prophecy has authority because it says that the word of the Lord came to me saying. Remember this, again, in these words has what we have called many times the doctrine of revelation. The doctrine of revelation simply says truth comes to us topside down. Truth comes to us topside down. In other words, the fact that a thing is a revelation simply means that Moses didn't sit down on a stump and begin to think thoughts about God and write those thoughts down. That's not revelation. That would be bottom side up. Revelation is topside down. It means that God made a move to give his truth to someone. And that's found very simply in the words that the word of the Lord came to me. It's not the idea that the word of the Lord dawned on me or I thought up the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me. Topside down is the concept. All right, following the introduction, this is going to be a historical account. And this account has authority because it is the word of the Lord. But second, he moves in to the accusation against Tyre. The accusation. The accusation is found in verse 2. Son of man, because Tyre has said concerning Jerusalem, aha, the gateway of the peoples is broken. It is open to me, I shall be filled now that she is laid waste. First of all, notice that the introduction of the accusation is introduced by the word because. And that carries with it a very important lesson. God never judges without explanation and warning. God never judges without explanation and without warning. Or let's put it this way. God always gives reason and time for His judgments. In other words, He says, Tyre, I don't want you to wonder, why did this happen to us? I can tell you why it happens. And I give full explanation. And I don't want you to be able to say, you didn't explain until the day before. I don't want you to be able to say that we only had a 12-hour explanation of what was going to happen the next day. God always gives, with His judgments, full explanation. Here is why I am doing it. Here is what you have done to merit the judgment, and I'm going to give you plenty of time. Or, let's put it that way, God always gives time and reason. We trace back with some of the other nations that were judged in chapter 25, and some of them, in their opposition to Israel, went back for centuries. And over those centuries, they were given time and explanation that, I warn you, that those who curse Israel will be cursed, those who bless Israel will be blessed. And there was plenty of explanation, plenty of warning. God always gives time and reason before His judgment. Now, exactly what has Tyre done? Well, we've had, in this whole context of chapter 26 through 32, we're going to have seven national entities that will be judged. And what we have had so far is six of them, six nations up till this point had been judged. And they had been judged for their anti-Israel sentiments and policy. And each of these nations was going to, or had experienced, or was in the process of experiencing, judgment for their willingness to curse and to oppose Israel. Keeping in mind, once again, what was the spiritual condition of Israel at the time that God announced judgment on these nations? And the answer is very simple. Israel was in her lowest, worst spiritual state of all time. That had nothing to do with the attitude of these nations. The issue was not her spiritual condition. The issue was this. God chose these people. And therefore, ultimately, to object to them is to object to God's choice. And that's what we're seeing in these passages. Now, notice the attitude, however, of Tyre is not just anti-Semitic. It is also self-centered. Reading once again verse 2. Not only is it anti-Israel, but it is self-centered. Son of man, because Tyre has said concerning Jerusalem, aha, the gateway of the prophets is broken. Now you can stop at that point, and if you would put a period there, you would have a complete thought, and you would have the attitude of all of these six nations so far. So the first thing we can say then is that Tyre had the same attitude as the other nations if we end with the word broken. However, that is not Tyre. Tyre goes much further. It says, it has opened, that is Jerusalem, has opened to me. I shall be filled now that she is laid waste. And therefore, the sin of Tyre is very simply, and the accusation laid against her is this. Tyre exalted over the fall of Jerusalem because she saw it as an opportunity for self-enrichment. She exalted over the fall of Jerusalem because she saw it as an opportunity for self-enrichment. Basically, Tyre was saying, Jerusalem has fallen, now we can loot. And we can go in and we can enrich ourselves over her fall. Now, God has made, in the Old Testament, a very specific statement about His attitude toward those who rejoice in the calamity of another because it will enrich them. This is the old thing of, won't it be nice? And can't we rejoice when Grandpa dies? Because we will have a nice inheritance. And that's that kind of attitude that says we're willing to see someone else suffer calamity if it will enrich us. Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17. A very specific statement about God's attitude toward those who want to enrich themselves and they rejoice over the calamity of another. Proverbs 17 and verse 5. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. And here's the line we want to get. He who rejoices at calamity will not go unpunished. And let's go ahead and read that line once again and put it in the context of Ezekiel 26. He who rejoices at calamity, like Tyre is doing, will not go unpunished, as Ezekiel 26 through 28 is going to announce. So notice the principle then that is working there. She exulted over the fall of Jerusalem because she saw it as an opportunity for self-enrichment. Passage to go with it. Proverbs 17 and verse 5, promising that they therefore will not go unpunished because of that attitude. All right, with then the accusation made, he then moves to what is going to be done, or the verdict. By the way, the accusation and the verdict are introduced by key words. If you go back to verse 2, you pick out from verse 2 what introduces the accusation. The accusation is introduced by the word because. Son of man, because. This is the accusation. What introduces the verdict? Well, the key word for the verdict is the first word of verse 3, therefore. So, therefore, here's the verdict. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre. I will bring up many nations against you as the sea brings up its waves. Now, in this verdict, which goes and begins in verses 3 through 6, each one of the next four verses gives a facet of what is going to happen to Tyre. 4 points. Number one, there will be wave after wave of invaders in Tyre. There will be wave after wave of invaders. Ezekiel 26, verse 3. And notice that's stated two ways. First of all, it's stated by a direct statement, and then it's followed up by a simile. First of all, the statement, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, I will bring up many nations. And many nations points out the multiplicity of those that are going to attack Tyre. Bring up many nations against you. Then the simile, or the figure of speech, it's like the sea brings up its waves. So the mental picture we ought to get is this. God says, Tyre, you're going to be invaded, and you ought to think this way. Think of yourself as standing on the shore of the sea and watch the breakers come in. One after another rolls up onto the sand, and that's what is going to happen to Tyre. We will find out historically that Tyre was invaded from the time of Sennacherib back around 700 B.C., and she was attacked clear up till the Saracens up in the 14th century. Two. And it's a second prophecy in verse 4. Tyre will be destroyed physically. Tyre will be destroyed physically. Clear down to the foundation level. In many attacks on cities in ancient times, the invader would simply come in and take over the city. And they would take over their buildings, they would take over their marketplace, they would take over their businesses, they would allow their homes to remain. But God says that is not going to be the way it will be with Tyre. Tyre is going to be bulldozed until she's left as nothing but a flat rock place. Verse 4. And they will destroy the walls of Tyre, break down her towers. Notice they didn't simply occupy them, they destroyed them. And I will scrape her debris. Note those words because they have a precise historical fulfillment. I will scrape her debris from her and make her a bare rock. Tyre will not be occupied. She will be literally bulldozed off the map. Third, and these all have interesting historical corroboration for what happened to Tyre. Verse 5. In her history, she will become a place for drying fishing nets. Become a place for fishing nets to dry. You remember the film from Moody called The Stones Cry Out. One of the interesting photographs in that particular film is a photograph of Tyre. And you look at it, and it's just like it's a flat rock. And if you remember, in that particular film, they showed Tyre. And you would never know it was a Tyre because it's simply a flat rock. And it is spread to this day with fishing nets. Verse 5. That's a third aspect of the prophecy. 4 and verse 6. Fourth aspect of the prophecy and verse 6. And her daughters who are on the mainland, that would be her vassal cities. So God is going to say about Tyre, your vassal cities will be destroyed. And that is the fourth aspect of the prophecy. Now when in verse 6 it talks about her vassal cities, we ought to have a little geographical information. If this were the Mediterranean Sea, you have Tyre located up here, northern part of up north of Israel, and the city was actually located two places. There was, first of all, mainland Tyre, located on the coast of Israel. Mainland Tyre was literally, and we'll get into this in a further study, mainland Tyre was literally the seaport of the world. Tyre was unique in that she had two ports of entry. A northern one in the mainland city called the Sidonian port, and a southern port called the Egyptian port. And literally, from Tyre, you launched commerce all the way out to the rest of the Middle East. You could go from Tyre onto Tarshish or onto Spain, and if you would follow that coastline, you would be going some 1,500 miles west. And Tyre was literally the gateway for your shipping onto Spain and the west from that particular point. But you had mainland Tyre. You also had, about a half a mile out into the Mediterranean Sea, you had island Tyre. All one city, but it was located geographically two places. And one of the historical problems was not how the other nations could come in and invade mainland Tyre. The difficulty was, how do we get out and invade the island part of the city? And conquerors from Sennacherib to Nebuchadnezzar were unsuccessful. Nebuchadnezzar sieged Tyre for 13 years. never was able to take the, apparently able to take the island Tyre. And it's not till Alexander the Great comes along with a sort of an ingenious idea. And his idea was, well, let's come in from this direction, take mainland Tyre, take the buildings, the pillars, the homes, and bulldoze them out and make a causeway out to the island city on which we can then march the army in and take Tyre, which he did in 332 B.C. So, again, coming down to verse 6, the daughters who are on the mainland, and that's viewing things from the perspective of island Tyre, the daughters who are on the mainland will be slain by the sword, and they will know that I am the Lord. So there are your four critical statements about what is going to happen to Tyre. Wave after wave of invaders, destroyed down to the very foundation level physically, bulldozed, as we would put it. The bulldozed city of mainland Tyre will become a place for fishing nets, and all the vassal cities, which would be located close to Tyre on the mainland, are going to be destroyed. All right, that verdict then, in 3 through 6, is followed by a little explanatory appendix. So let's put down the explanation. And the explanation is in verses 7 through 14. These verses will tell how it came about. Explanation, beginning with verse 7. First of all, in verse 7 we read, "For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will bring upon you, bring upon Tyre from the north, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, chariots, cavalry, and a great army." So the first note in the explanatory appendix is this. Nebuchadnezzar will invade Tyre from the north. Verse 7. The explanation or the details of what Nebuchadnezzar did, the details follow through verse 11. The details of the attack follow through verse 11. And notice as you come down through verse 11, the use of the singular pronoun. Verse 8, he. And again, note singular pronoun. Reference back to Nebuchadnezzar. He will slay your daughters on the mainland with the sword. He will make siege walls against you, cast up a mound against you, raise up a large shield against you. And the blow of his battering rams he will direct against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. Because of the multitude of his, again notice we're staying with the singular pronoun, only possible references to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 10, because of the multitude of his horses, the dust raised by them will cover you, your walls will shake at the noise of cavalry and wagons and chariots when he enters your gates as men enter a city that is breached. With the hoofs of his horses he will trample all your streets, he will slay your people with the sword, and your strong pillars will come down to the ground. And through verse 11, you have a description of the details of what Nebuchadnezzar will do. However, notice when you come to verse 12. In verse 12, the pronoun he becomes plural, they. Verse 12, the pronoun becomes plural. So that if we were to continue verse 11 as we had from verse 7, verse 12 would say, he will make a spoil of your riches and a prey of your merchandise. But it does not say that. And intentionally the author changes from the he to the they. So the plural allows for, or the change to the plural, allowing for others to be involved. In other words, when you come to verse, everything from 7 through 11 can apply to Nebuchadnezzar only, verse 12, allows for someone besides and in addition to Nebuchadnezzar to come into the picture in fulfillment of this particular prophecy. So you might say with verses 7 through 11, the prophecy is narrow. It applies only to Nebuchadnezzar. With chapter 12, it opens up and allows for the participation of others. And that is very interesting, as we noted last time, because in verse 12, we have something described in terms of judgment that Nebuchadnezzar didn't do. And reading verse 12, we can see what it is. Verse 12 says, "They will make a spoil of your riches, prey of your merchandise, break down your walls, destroy your pleasant houses, and throw your stones and your timbers and your debris into the water." And Nebuchadnezzar did not do that. We know what happened from the historical fulfillment. And so let's put down next the history. Just to show how seemingly impregnable Tyre was out there in her island condition, the first thing to note is Sennacherib sieged Tyre from 701 to 696. Now that precedes this prophecy. He did not succeed in taking island Tyre. Nebuchadnezzar came down, and Nebuchadnezzar also sieged Tyre. And Nebuchadnezzar sieged it for 13 years, or from 585, just after the destruction of Jerusalem, to 573. And in that 13-year period when he sieged Tyre, as far as we know, he did not touch the island Tyre, but took the mainland Tyre. And really, everything in his siege of 13 years fits very nicely into verses 7 through 11. Verse 12 does not, because in verse 12 we have the stones and the timbers and debris thrown into the water. And for that historical fulfillment, Alexander the Great sieged Tyre in 332 B.C. And as we showed on the little map, Alexander came in, bulldozed mainland Tyre to make a causeway. And across the causeway, he brought his army and he took island Tyre, and it was destroyed by him. And it was done so by literally scraping the debris of the city into the half mile that island Tyre was removed from mainland Tyre, and made himself a bridge marked across it. Edward Robinson, who was an American archaeologist, when he excavated or looked at Tyre, notes that out in the water he found between 40 and 50 marble pillars. And what he found was part of the debris of Tyre that was pushed out there by Alexander the Great in order to make a causeway by which he could march in and take the city. And so you have a tremendously precise fulfillment of the prophecies made in the book of Ezekiel. Now, as we can well imagine, all of the vassal cities were in terror when this happened. So if we go back then to where we started today, we have the judgment oracle down through verse 14. And our second point after the judgment oracle will be number 2, and it will focus on the terror of the vassal cities, verses 15, 16, 17, and 18. And we'll pick up with that next hour. Father, we're thankful for your word. We pray that we will sense the precision of prophecy, that what God announces, he fulfills. And the prophecies very often are not general, they're specific, and they're directed against these nations who maintained a anti-Israel pose and policy. And thus, the fulfillment of your word, "I will curse those who curse you." May we learn from it in Christ's name. Amen.